extend greetings in the precious name of our Lord. It's indeed touching to see all of you here, so many. Very welcome. Glad for the house to be so well filled. For our message this morning, I'm going to look at the story of a man in the Bible. And that's not telling you a whole lot, is it? Because there's many stories of men in the Bible. Let's narrow it down a little bit. The meaning of this man's name is Victorious Among the People. Does anyone know who that man was? That's what his name means. Well, let's give you another clue. There's a major brand of sports clothing whose name is taken from the Greek goddess of victory in Greek mythology. That goddess was named, well, what's the sports brand? Anyone have an idea? It sort of rhymes with the word spiky. Do you know it now? Nike. Yes. Just by a way of curiosity, I checked to see, is that really the way you say it? Some people say you say Nike, like bike. It looks that way, but most commonly it's called Nike. That was the Greek goddess of victory. So his name means victorious among the people. Who do you think that might be? Nicodemus, that's right, Nicodemus. Demos actually is an old Greek word that means people. Think of the word democracy, rule of the people, demo-mocracy. Theocracy is rule of God. So demo means people, niko means victory. Please turn with me to the third chapter of John's Gospel. The name Nicodemus, victorious among the people. It's not a bad meaning for a name, is it? Maybe some of you who are looking for baby names sometimes would keep that in mind. Victorious among the people. That would be a good name. In the third chapter of John, we find the story of this man. Now, he was obviously what most people would consider very successful. He was a ruler among his people, as we'll see. It's very possible that when mothers were out walking with their children and they happened to see Nicodemus walking, they probably pointed him out and said, "See that man over there? His name is Nicodemus. He's victorious. He's a great leader. He's a great teacher in our synagogue. I hope someday you'll be like Nicodemus." And Nicodemus probably enjoyed that good reputation. He obviously would have known what his name meant. People paid quite a bit of attention to the meaning of their names. But here's the serious part of this message this morning. There was something wrong with Nicodemus. Something was missing in his heart. He was a very religious man. He spent a lot of time in the synagogue. He was a teacher of the people, a leader. But something was wrong. It's the title of our message this morning, a question. What was wrong with Nicodemus? What was wrong? It's a question we want to explore. Why did he need to come see Jesus? If he was so successful, why couldn't he just enjoy his success? Just be happy with his position as being victorious, being a leader among the people. There was something in his heart that was stirring. Let's see if we can find out what was wrong with Nicodemus. We're reading from the third chapter of John, so starting in verse 1. If you can, please stand for the reading of God's word. John 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I want you to join with me as we read verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You may be seated. It's as far as we'll read for now. How can we tell that Nicodemus was concerned about his reputation among the people, concerned about what people thought of him? Well, why would he come to Jesus by night, under cover of darkness, in the night, an unusual time? It mentions that here, and did you know that Nicodemus is mentioned two more times in the Gospel of John, in chapter 7 and in chapter 19, and every time he's mentioned, it says, Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night, every time. So it just never left him. That was an unusual thing, that he came to see Jesus at night. He didn't want to see people coming to, he didn't want people to see him coming to talk with Jesus. And it was actually a very dangerous thing for him to do. The Pharisees had decided that if anyone of the members of the Sanhedrin, now the Sanhedrin was the ruling council of the Jews, and being a member of that special group was a high privilege, a high honor, position of honor. And they had decided if anyone starts to follow Jesus and believe his teachings, they'll be kicked out. You can't be on the Sanhedrin. And that would have really jeopardized his reputation and his job. So he was in a tough spot. His reputation was on the line, his job. He didn't want to lose those. But there was something wrong in his heart. He couldn't just go on and enjoy the success that he was enjoying. He kept hearing these stories about this new rabbi that's going around teaching. Not only is he teaching, but he's doing miracles. He referred to that, didn't he, when he introduced himself there in verse 2. He referred to the signs, the miracles. He was hearing these stories. The blind people have their eyes opened. The lame people are walking. Finally, Nicodemus just had to find out what's going on with this new rabbi. And so under cover of darkness, one night he found a way to slip away and go find Jesus. Now we see that first he gave Jesus a compliment. He commended Jesus for being an outstanding teacher coming from God. It seems that Nicodemus wanted to enter into a discussion, probably to learn some new things about the scriptures. But he didn't get very far, did he? Jesus sort of like stopped him and said, Nicodemus, you don't need more knowledge. You don't need more teaching. You need a savior. You need a new heart. Nicodemus, until this change takes place in your heart, it won't do any good to talk about where I've come from. Nicodemus said, you've come from God. It won't do any good to talk about what I've been teaching the people, Because the first thing you need is to be born again, to have a new heart. Now, why is this true? Why would Jesus have said that? Why didn't Jesus just help Nicodemus learn how to be a better rabbi, a better teacher? I'm sure he could have taught him a lot of good things, a better Pharisee. Wouldn't that have been good enough? Why be so short with him and sort of abrupt and say, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God? Let's bring those questions right here into our midst, to all of us here this morning, and ask ourselves these questions. Is it okay? Is it good enough to just learn to be a better person? A better husband, wife, young person, son, daughter, teacher? We can all learn from each other, and we all want to do that. They're good desires, good things. Some of you are here right now specifically to do a lot of learning. You Bible school students, and that's great. We're glad you're here. We hope you will learn many things that will be helpful to you. But there's an important message here in what Jesus told Nicodemus, and we want to be just as clear and honest with you as Jesus was with Nicodemus. We need to hear what he told him. That message is that our first and foremost need is not just to learn how to be a better person. We don't just need more answers for our hard questions. And I'm sure you're discussing lots of those. I saw the list of questions that were up for discussion, I think was it Wednesday evening with your panel? And it was a daunting list. I would have loved to hear all the answers to those questions. Unfortunately, we had other plans and couldn't be here. I'm sure there's many good things to talk about, and you have good teachers who are teaching you many good things. And the same is true for those of us who live here. We come to our Sunday school discussions and personal discussions with one with another. Can go on for hours. We can really talk about a lot of things, and they can be good and they can be helpful. But the burden of this message this morning is that we can have all these good and wonderful things, and yet we can be missing the most important thing. Because, see, while it's good and important to know what the Bible teaches about many things, the sobering truth is that all of these things we can learn are never, ever enough to get us into the kingdom of God. Just what Jesus told Nicodemus. Let's come back to our opening question, the title of the message. What was wrong with Nicodemus? Another way of phrasing the question is to ask, what did Nicodemus really need? What did he really need? It seems he thought he needs to learn more about Jesus. He wanted to have a good talk with him and learn some things. But Jesus could see right into the heart. And he said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again before we talk about other things. And dear friends, this morning, the same is true for you and me. We can go round and around. We can talk for hours or days or weeks. But if we miss this vital point that Jesus pointed out to Nicodemus, we will not really gain that much. We dare never forget that the first and foremost need we all have is that we need a Savior. And why is that? Why do we need a Savior? You may have been born of good stock. You've had good upbringing. You've learned a lot. Do you really need a Savior? I'm going to answer that question with a true story. Story of something that happened right here in this community just a few miles down the road. Remember, we're asking the question, why do I need a Savior? It's a true story of something that took place on New Year's Day, 2002, 22 years ago. Even though it was that long ago, I think I'll remember that day as long as I live. The story is about Nathaniel, younger of our two boys, two sons. Jonathan is here. Nathaniel is living in Pennsylvania with his family. Nathaniel and his good friend named Tristan. Now, Tristan worked for us here in the woodworking shop. His family attended our church. Tristan was a nice young man. He was a hard worker, but he had not taken the step that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about. He had not become a Christian. Nathaniel was a Christian. He was trying to be a good friend to Tristan and hoping to be a good influence in his life. One of the things these two young lads loved to do was to go swimming. They were both strong young men, were very good in the water, very good swimmers, so they hatched up this plan, secret plan. They wanted to go swimming on New Year's Day, just the two of them. They weren't going to tell anyone, not even their parents. But the most daring part of their plan was the location they chose for this little escapade of theirs. They decided to go swimming in the Backstrand. How many of you know where the Backstrand is? Us local people know the Backstrand quite well. It's just down the road, not very far. The Backstrand is a large, low-lying area that floods when the tide comes in. Thousands, maybe millions, I don't know, hundreds of thousands of gallons of water flow into that low area, and then as the tide goes back out, of course, that water goes back out again, and it's left wet sand when the tide is low. And so that movement of the water creates dangerous currents. And so there's big signs there that it's not safe to go swimming there. But as young men sometimes are, these two young men were bold and daring. And the danger signs just seemed to sort of make it more alluring because it was more inviting to prove how brave they were and a more exciting story to tell to their friends later, you know. So that's what they planned to do. Without telling anyone, they snuck away that afternoon. It was a cold, bright, sunny day on New Year's Day. They drove to the Backstrand. They jumped into the very cold water for a quick swim. As soon as they got into the water, they knew they were in trouble. The undercurrent just pulled them that quickly out away from the shore. They were both good swimmers, but they were no match for that incredibly strong current pulling them out into the water. It wasn't long until they both thought for sure that this was the end. They could see no way of getting back to shore. Nathaniel said he thought about how we as parents will feel when we find his car and his dog there by the beach, and we'll know the terrible truth of what happened. He knew there was no way humanly possible for him, either of them, to get back to shore. That current was so strong. But it was purely by the mercy of God. It was a literal miracle that Nathaniel suddenly felt his feet touch the bottom and he was able to walk out on the shore. Absolute miracle. He said there was no way possible he could have done that on his own. But now he had another problem. Tristan was still out there in the water, farther and farther he was not coming in. Nathaniel knew he couldn't jump in and try to help him. They'd both drown. No, it was totally hopeless to do that. And he knew that Tristan was not a Christian. He was not ready to die. He also knew that if Tristan drowns, it's his fault. Because if Nathaniel had not agreed to go with him that day, they wouldn't have gone. This wouldn't be happening. How could he ever forgive himself? Can you imagine the traumatic experience this was for Nathaniel there on the shore? What happened next? Again, the mercy of God intervened. There was one man on the beach. It was a cold day, not many people walking there, and this man happened to have a mobile phone. Remember, this was 22 years ago. Today, probably nearly everybody would have one. 22 years ago, they were not very common, but he had one. And so Nathaniel persuaded him to ring the emergency services. So the man did, sort of grudgingly. For some reason, he wasn't very sympathetic. He might have thought these silly boys should have known better. They asking for trouble. But he did. He rang, and the lifeboat crew here in Dunmore East sprang into action, went to the boat, lifeboat, and they started, but it's a long way around the coastline, around from Dunmore East all the way over to coast of Tremor. Meanwhile, Tristan was still out there in the water, desperately trying to keep his head above the water, but he was fast losing the battle. Remember, the water was extremely cold, middle of the winter. Hypothermia sets in very quickly. If you're in such cold water, you can't live very long in water at that temperature. As you can imagine, minutes seemed like hours to Nathaniel as he was pacing the shore looking for a boat or a helicopter. Finally, he persuaded the man to call again because nobody was coming. And about that time, they launched the Coast Guard helicopter, which is based right over here across the fields at the airport, and it's very close to the backstrand. So the helicopter crew came in, and they launched, and it wasn't long then until they were there. And they searched for a bit, and they saw Tristan's head just bobbing in the water. They quickly let a man down with a rope. And just as Tristan was at the end of his strength, they felt it was just the end. He was going down, but the man was able to reach him and get the rope under his arms and quickly winch him up into the helicopter, and they raced for the hospital. Now, what was Nathaniel going to do? He knew he had to tell us. He went to Tristan's home. They lived near the backstrand there, actually. His parents weren't at home, but he rang to our house, told us what happened. We dropped everything. We went to the hospital where we met Nathaniel, and we were able to go in and see Tristan. They had wrapped him in a warm blanket, were blowing warm air into him to try to raise his body temperature. The doctors told us that most people do not survive with the body temperature as low, and I can't remember exactly what it was. Most people would not have survived that. When we went in to see him, his whole body was still just shaking violently all over, totally shaking. He couldn't stop. I've never seen a body shake as much as he did. But they were able to get his temperature up, and miracle of miracles, what a merciful God we serve. Think of the mercy of God on Nathaniel, on us as parents, on the whole community, the church, and his family, Tristan especially, and his family. After a day or two, he walked out of the hospital and was just as good as new. That close, he came to drowning in that icy cold water. Now, how does this story answer the question about why we need a Savior? Let me ask another question. Why did Tristan need someone to come and pull him out of the water? Because he couldn't save himself. A drowning person cannot save himself. He needs a Savior. Let's suppose for a moment the men in the helicopter with their long rope, instead of sending a man down to reach Tristan, they would have just thrown the rope down and said, there's a rope, grab onto the rope. Would that have helped Tristan? You could have the strongest rope, you could have the longest rope. The rope won't save you if there's not somebody there to pull you to safety. In the same way, we need a Savior because we cannot save ourselves. No matter how much religion we have, no matter how good a church we have, no matter how well we know the Bible, understand deep things, no matter how highly esteemed we are among the people like Nicodemus was, we need a Savior because we cannot save ourselves. None of us, no matter who we are or where we've come from. Until we come to Jesus and repent of our sin and give our life totally into his hands, we surrender ourselves. All these good things we might have are like having our hands full of rope. We've got a lot of good, something good here, but we need someone at the other end to pull us out, or we'll go down. This morning, it's entirely possible to have all kinds of religious arguments and theological discussions, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, about how God created the world and how the world is going to come to an end and how God is going to bring an end to the world as we know it. Or sometimes we can talk about how confusing everything is. This church says that and that church says that. How are we supposed to know what to believe? On and on we can go. But deep down in our heart, we may know there's a need. There's a need. We're sort of trying to camouflage. We're sort of trying to cover up. We can talk about great things. We can ask smart-sounding questions. But maybe there's something in our heart that is still not settled with God. Like Nicodemus, he didn't need more teaching. He didn't need a long discussion. Doesn't it almost seem rude of Jesus? He didn't answer any of his questions. He said, Nicodemus, you need a new heart. We're not going to go around and around and around the bush. Let's start where it's the most important thing. Let's look again at what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Read it here, verse 5. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot enter. You can't even start. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And what he said there in verse 6 refers to the natural birth. We're here this morning because we were all born as a baby. We were born of the flesh, as it were, a natural birth. And we grew up. We have babies among us here who are just in that stage of life. That natural birth that Jesus referred to here, that brought us into the human family. And it also imparted to us a spirit, a human nature that is basically selfish. We've seen that, haven't we? Self-centered, self-righteous, self-pleasing, self-justifying, all focused on self. So what Jesus was telling Nicodemus, before we can talk about anything else, you need a new birth. You need a spiritual birth. You need to start anew with a new heart, a new nature. That let God deal with that selfish nature and replace it with the Spirit of God ruling in your heart. So how do we get this new heart? Follow along, we'll read again from verse 14. Jesus pointed to how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And if you remember that story, when people looked up to that serpent, they were healed. And he said, like that, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Believing in Jesus, they looked to that serpent and they believed what God said, and then they were healed. We look to Jesus, in a sense, we look to him on the cross. We see him crucified, the blood running down the cross to forgive our sin, to atone for our sin. We believe that, we receive that in our own heart, taking God at his word. When he says we need that, we need to repent. We need to confess our sin. We need to be rescued, as it were, from the freezing water like Tristan was. And so this morning, we just want to ask us, all of us who are here this morning, have you taken this step? Have you come to Jesus and given your life totally into his control? The truth is that once we do that, so many things fall into place. It just makes a difference in how we even talk about things and the questions we raise and the way we discuss things. There's many things that are interesting to talk about, but no longer do we need to argue about them. We don't need to insist that, no, it's this way, it can't be that way, you can't be right. We don't need to do that anymore. When Jesus is ruling in our hearts and his spirit is controlling us, we have a Savior who's pulled us out of the water, and he'll take care of us. That's the most important thing. And so many of the things that used to seem so important sort of fade into the background. Suddenly it's not so important that I convince you that I'm right and you're wrong, exactly what this verse means or that verse means. We can share ideas. That's what we do, and we love that. But we don't get bent out of shape because one person thinks it means something different. And we find the brotherhood becoming more and more precious, to where it doesn't matter that much if the church agreement asks me to do something that I didn't really think would be necessary, or vice versa, maybe the church has decided it's okay to do something or have something that I really think it'd be better if we wouldn't. That's what the church decides. I'm not going to argue about it. Because guess what? I was almost drowning, and God came and saved me. He rescued me. I'm on my way to heaven. And so many of these things, why should we fuss about them? Why should we argue about them when we're on our way to heaven? Like we studied in Sunday school, soon this body will give way to a glorified body, and we'll be with him. Won't it look a little childish, depending how we have talked with each other? Because the truth is, there's still many hard questions I can't answer. There's many things I can't explain to you. You may be able to argue circles around me in subjects you understand much better than I do. But this morning, I'm excited about the fact that we have a Savior, and he's coming again. Those who are ready, thank you, Brother Mel, for that touching devotional. Those whose name is on that list will be invited in. And like that story said, it doesn't matter. You can be a Bible school student for months on end, or be in the church for years on end and study everything about the Bible. But if our name is not on that list, as Revelation describes it, the Lamb's Book of Life, and it says so clearly, if those whose name was not written in there were thrown into the lake of fire. Spiritually speaking, every single one of us here this morning was just like Tristan was, in that cold water on that New Year's Day, unable to save himself, totally impossible. But God sent a rescuer for him and he sent a rescuer for you and me. Praise the Lord for that wonderful truth. We may have the best parents in the world. You may have the best church in the world. You may understand the Bible more than many other people. But in that moment, when God calls you home, you stand before your Maker. Your parents won't be there to defend you. Your church will not be there to help you. Your great understanding of the Bible will mean nothing in that day. What will matter is this: do you have a Savior? Have you given your life into his control? Has he changed your heart? If so, he will be your mediator. He will stand between you and a holy God. He'll cover your sin with his blood, which he shed for you on Calvary's cross. And we can go into that marriage supper of the Lamb. Wonderful blessing, isn't it? So we ask the question again: what was wrong with Nicodemus? This man whose very name meant victorious among the people. What was wrong with Nicodemus is exactly the same thing that's wrong, was wrong with you and me. We needed a new heart. We needed a new birth so that we could enter the kingdom of God. Only then are we ready to learn how to live, how to serve God within the brotherhood. And all of these things can have some value and meaning if this basic part is the way it should be. I'd like to close with the precious truth in the last verse of John 3. Just reminding us of what Jesus went on to teach the people. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Sobering words, are they not?